Pastor to be with us tonight. I ask that you take anything that I'm thinking and make it clear so that those who hear can kind of pick up on it. And I ask that you would work through me in terms of the way we are and what makes us tick. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week I told you I was working under an assumption, and that assumption is that you think. Maybe not reasonably, but you do think. And we're looking at functional theology, and the difference between that and conceptual theology is that functional theology is what you really believe. And if you follow yourself around for a while, you'd find out exactly how that really works in terms of that. And everybody here is a theologian in some form or fashion, and you have your belief system and how that is developed. Conceptual theology is what we have a lot in church, like the Christmas pageant and all that, or stained glass windows. It's conceptual, but it doesn't necessarily address your life on a day-to-day basis and the details of your life, and it's conceptual theology. So what makes you tick? That's the functional theology. I read a book 20 years ago now or so that talked about theological worlds in which we live, and they are essentially the essence of what makes us tick and how we view the world. If you look out at the world, you have a lens you look through. Each of us has it, and the essence of that falls into five categories, which I'm going to walk through real quickly here in a couple minutes. We kind of raised them up last week. They are the essence of who we are, or sometimes we get circumstantially placed into one of these world thinking viewpoints. Now, my disclaimer for this whole study is I have a tendency to slip into my own world to explain the other worlds, and so I realize that that is an issue that I have in presenting this. For the five worlds, there is an obsession. There is a problem. There is a God hole in all of us. There is something that really drives us in terms of what we think. And when you are, it's a dark place. You could call it your obsession if you want to, but it's a dark place in all of us. And what we do is there's a rhythm to our lives. And sometimes if the straight line was the normality of us, sometimes we are on the light side of this. And I spell that light, L-I-G-H-T, the light. We're in the light over our lives. And sometimes we slip below the line and we're in the darkness, and our issue becomes an obsessive point which drives us and makes us think. And then we'll come back up and we'll start seeing the epiphany of that and how that is answered in this world, and then we can slide back into it. Anybody here, you have deep depression? If you do, more than likely your sine wave goes way down. And your highs may be just above the line, but the other thing is some of us have wide swings and some of us are kind of like gently rolling hills. And it just depends on our temperament and our personality and how that works in that. But we all have these issues, and these issues are the five that I've got up here. Separation and reunion, conflict and vindication, these are the way I'm going to define them. Emptiness versus fulfillment, guilt, and forgiveness. These are the highs and the lows, okay? Suffering and the endurance of suffering and how that is dealt with. Now, we're going to be looking at all five of these. The obsession is separation in world one. The epiphany or the light has to do with coming into union or reunion with something. The depression side of it is where we are on the minus side of the horizontal line and normality. And then the illumination is where you kind of find out, oh, I know how the answer works in terms of this. Now, in reality, a lot of this is as difficult to understand when you're in the light as well as when you're in the dark in terms of this. how do we get these things? How do these things come to us and begin to define our lives? Well, a lot of times they're defining moments in our lives. It's like lightning. And then after the lightning strikes, you might say, then you have the living out of those issues. That a lot of times they're defined by times to a certain extent in terms. I'll give you examples of this. You know, when 9/11 happened in this country, that was a defining moment in terms of our country, but it was also a defining moment in terms of President Bush. But I always think about this. You know, I saw it on TV, and I was actually at home when the second plane hit. But I think about this. Suppose it was a defining moment for us as a nation, but what about a child whose mother or father died in that moment? How defining is that? Say you are a 5-year-old and your father or your mother was in that building. How does that affect you for the rest of your life? Well, one of the things that I deal with, and I've been in the ministry for a long time, is I deal with 9/11 on a small scale, rather regularly, too regularly as far as I'm concerned, where there is some kind of tragedy or crisis that hits a family or a group of people in terms of relationship, and how that really begins to define their existence when those kinds of things happen. Now, I don't know if you have one like that, but I'm going to tell you about one gal that I knew very well, and some of you knew her very well, too. Her name was Nelda Sumner. And since I knew her for 20 years, when I did this study, I understood what world she lived in. She lived in World One, which we're going to talk about tonight, which is separation and reunion. But one of the defining moments of her life is when her sister died, who was a year and a half younger than she was, and it was an accidental death, and her mother had essentially went into a deep, dark hole because of that death, understandably so if you think about it. But Nelda was the closest in terms of the age to this child, and she felt abandoned by her mother because her mother was unable to cope with the death and raise Nelda. Now, she never made a big deal about it, but we talked about it on occasion. And I know that that was a defining moment in terms of her essence and what made her tick as a person. Now, there may be some of you that have those kinds of things out there. And if you start talking about those places in your life, that's when you're beginning to get close to what you are. And what makes you tick? I would define it this way. It is the primal important thing about you. And it's usually the last thing that we share with somebody else. It is the story one needs to tell if one is to be really known. And I know that whatever that is for you, what makes you tick, if we ever got close to that place, that is a kind of a scary place because that's when you're beginning to really open yourself up. But I think it's the primarily important thing. The last thing that we usually share with somebody else is the story that we really need to tell if we're going to be known in reality. And there's two words that I talk about it occasionally when I'm in a banquet, when I'm doing the sacramental grace talk. What is your most embarrassing moment, or what is your biggest shame? Now, if you write those two questions down, what are you most embarrassed about? What is your shame? If you can find those in terms of who you are, that's probably, and it causes anxiety in you when you're really looking for it, or really looking at it. If it causes anxiety in you, then chances are that's a reliable indication that you are close to what is the essence of you. There are a storehouse of pictures in all of our lives. Berta, I forgot to bring... Are you here, Berta? I forgot to bring your mother's painting in. Well, I know you have to go get it, so I don't know. But maybe I can... If you go into your house, one of the things that I do is when you go into homes, you can learn a great deal about people by just looking around. It'll tell you things about them. But if you go home and you look at your own stuff, your furniture, maybe if you're old enough, your record collection, but, you know, what you listen to, things like that, your wardrobe, the kinds of foods that you eat, what you dream about and the doodles of your life, you might say, the Freudian slips that are part of who you are. You see, your life is a theological statement, so is mine. And when your life changes, for whatever reason, your life theological statement may be changing. And when that happens, that's when Jesus becomes important. Now, we're not going to be talking about Jesus is the answer here, except very lightly, for about 5 or 6 weeks. But the same thing is true about churches. I can go into churches, and all you have to do is kind of look around. If you show up and you go to their worship services and a few of the things, you can find out what's going on in terms of some essential thinking within the context of a church just by paying attention. What do you see? You see, what we have tells us about us. You know, if you were to walk into this room, there are four banners up here and one behind you. And those banners say a great deal about who we are. You may not think about it, but they do. You see, because they're kind of our theological statement that goes with it. Now, when we begin to look at ourselves, we all have our private little demons that we have to deal with in our lives. And I know that, and some of those demons yell at us pretty good, don't they? But I want you to know, are there really big demons in our lives? Or maybe they are mice with megaphones. They may not be as big as you think they are, but they make a lot of noise in terms of our lives. And we maybe ought to take a look at that. Anyway, we're going to be looking on this. The dark hole is the... one on top here, that's the dark hole in each of these. And the resolution of that is on the bottom. Okay? I want to... we're going to be looking at World 1 this evening pretty much. I want to tell you a story that may speak to you about World 1. When my mother left me, now this is not me talking, this is just somebody that could be just like you. When my mother left me in to drop me off for school, I always asked her to wear her locket. She thought I liked the locket. That wasn't it at all. I knew I wasn't worth coming back for. But I knew she would come back for her locket. What's the issue in this woman? It's abandonment, rejection. And World One is about separation. It's the story of the lost coin. It's the story of the prodigal son. And salvation for this woman that I was just telling you about, the locket, salvation for her was to be found in union with her mother, a place. Now that's how it works. Now, another example of this, my father wanted a boy and I'm a girl. He refused to name me for 3 months. He gave a local boy a quarter just to come up with a name. They named me for a stray dog in the alley. This is separation, rejection, and this is World One. A couple of things we need to define about this as well is that we're dealing with conversion. The term conversion, now that's a loaded term. Conversion, what we think about it in terms of the Christian faith is that somebody has been born again or comes to know Jesus, made that leap of faith. Conversion is considered in terms of that. But actually, conversion is a little bit more than just making that leap of faith. Conversion comes from the inability for us to continue in the state of being that we're in. Because some people are living in pain. Now, I know about physical pain, but I'll tell you what we don't think about is psychic pain. That's the pain that comes from the inside of us and just wears ourselves out with it. It is pain, and the reason is our life is not working in the way that we want it to, and we have an inability to continue in that world. We need a change. We need a conversion, you might say, in terms of how we see the world. We need a paradigm shift instead of so we can get a more desirable option of how to live. Psychic pain. And I guarantee you, within this group right here, there are some of you that are probably have some severe psychic pain in some area of your life. And I have, I can only guess at some of those things. And I know that a conversion is what is needed. But a conversion, as we think of it in religious terms, is not the total picture. Because what you need is an answer to your pain. Your dis-ease, you might say. And that answer is Jesus, but we'll get to that later. Because I saw it on the bumper sticker. Jesus is the answer, but what is the question? I know this. People do not become Christians because of argument. I don't think I've ever argued anybody into the kingdom of heaven. But it comes a lot from us in terms from the dark side of us, that place that God holds. And one of the things that we have in the United States and really Western Europe as well is why the rich can't do it. Rich people, people with a lot of this world, don't have no worldly standpoint or need for God. And so things are great. Until the day, whatever that day is. And so that's one of the issues that we have within the context of the Christian church in the United States is we're rich by world standards. And there's a large number of us who think that because you have the stuff, because you have the comforts of what we have in the United States, even the poorest of it, we don't need God until the day. Well, a lot of people are discovering that the day has to do with psychic pain in their lives. And the process of, we call it the leap of faith, but it's really not a leap from something, towards something. It's a leap from something. Most people, when conversion really begins to work on them, have this push and pull going on, and they know where they are, and they know that there's a good possibility that over there, there's a new life of some form, but they're afraid to make the move. They don't just leap forward to something. They're going to have to leap away from something. I talked about this in the Exodus study. When the children of Israel were coming out of Egypt, you know, when Charlton Heston stood up there and said, "Behold," and the waters parted and everything, and all that million worth of Jewish people are standing there. He says, "Man, that's a great miracle, but I'll be damned if I'm going through it. Unless I'm being chased." If you're being chased, there's a better chance you're going to make that leap of faith and walk through the miracle, so to speak. So we're talking about conversion for people because the push is the pain. And the pain's not necessarily physical, it's more mental and emotional and spiritual in nature. That's why so many make the leap. The real problem is the terror that's behind them in the world that they live. And so that's the push that pulls them forward to possibly make that leap of conversion, whatever that term is worked for. So conversion isn't an easy thing. I've dealt with a lot of people who have come into the kingdom of heaven. And sure, there's a few that don't come kicking and screaming, but there are an awful lot more that it's a real task for them to make that move into the kingdom of heaven. There's a lot of backing and filling that goes on, and conversion a lot of times is born out of the bleeding of the soul. Now, in terms of temperament, you got the obsession up here and the epiphany down there, or the light down there. Thank you. What? Oh, okay. People who are born into a positive environment where they are anticipated and wanted and named and accepted and nurtured and loved. Now, that's one type of people in this world. Type two is the ones that are born by accident. They're not wanted. Nobody cares who you are. They're not accepted. They're not cared for. And they don't seem to be loved. They suffer from rejection or abandonment in one form or other. Type one would be people who are born into the light, you might say. And type two are born into the dark. So, separation, reunion. Now, once again, you have an essence to you in one of these worlds. That's the essence. But you can also be circumstantially placed into one of these worlds or lenses and how you look at the world by circumstances or situations. The obsession side of this is separation. Now, I'm going to write some things down here. The rhythm of this world is this separation and reunion. It's a ebb. I don't know how to spell rhythm. That's one of those words that I just never been able. R-H-Y-T-H-M. Rhythm. The rhythm is this sine wave kind of thinking in terms of our lives. We vacillate back and forth. That's the rhythm. The issue in World One is the universe. That's the world. And I'm not just talking about the earth. The largeness of it. The fact that there's so much, and here I am in this huge universe. The feeling for this world is longing. You ever had that ache where you just long to be with someone or someplace? You just, that's the feeling that goes with this world. The obsession in this world, this is where the person lives, if they're in the dark side, the obsession in this world has to do with isolation, abandonment, rejection. Those kinds of things. That's the dark place. The state of being of the person who lives in this is the orphan or the alien. That is not part of the country or the place. Alien. No family, no country. That's the state of being that comes with this. The atonement in this world, and this is all world one, the atonement, that is, now when I say atonement, that's a big world. That's what makes things right, the atonement, okay? That's why Jesus is the atonement for our sins. He's the one who makes things right in terms of that. Well, the atonement is experiential. It's experiential. That is, it actually happens. Okay? And it comes out of love, and that love is relational in nature. Now, Jesus in this world is the one. Jesus is the one who reveals home and leads me home. I'm not dying for my... He's not up there on the cross dying for my sins in this particular worldview. He's the one who takes me by the hand and takes me home where I have a place. That's what Jesus does for the people that have this world. Salvation, then, is actually coming home. Now, what I know is that for somebody out here, this is probably talking to you, but I guarantee it's not talking to everybody. And I've done this before. One of the things I found out about the United States, at least in the part that I've got anything to do with, about a third of us are world one. And about a third of us are world three. And the other third kind of falls in two, four, and five. But salvation in this particular world is coming home or being home. Okay? Now these are things that I'm giving these to you this way. And in a few weeks, I will actually give you a sheet that shows all these things. But I want you to write them down yourself. Because I know how you are. You're just as lazy as I am. The question is, or the obsession, or the lens in which we look, is this. It centers in the feeling of longing. Have you ever been homesick? I remember I must have been junior high. I went to two different camps that summer. I went to one up in East Bay in Bloomington, and I went one out here in Spittler Woods. And I remember at the second week having a terrible homesickness. I just wanted to go home. And I was separated because I had a whole week to spend there. And it was just terrible. Have you ever had that feeling? Oh, it just makes, I don't even know how to describe homesickness. Well, that's what this world is kind of about. It centers in that feeling of longing. Separation should not be. I don't belong at that camp. I don't belong here. And yet, you sense that you were made to belong somewhere. To something or to someone. Any spouses ever been separated from your spouse? And there's that sense of longing? I won't ask for the ones who aren't. You don't have that. I don't want to deal with you tonight. That must be world two, conflict. In the Bible, there are places where you can see. If you look at, I've got some scriptures up here. Luke chapter 15 is the story of the prodigal son. This is a perfect example of this world. The prodigal son says, I want all my stuff, and he leaves. And he's out there in the world. And at one point he comes to himself and he says, I don't belong here. And he chooses to go back home. And that whole story is that kind of picture of the separation from where he should have been and then the reunion when he went home. The whole book of Ruth is about a family that separated themselves from their covenant place. Now, the covenant place in that picture is the place where God wanted them to be, and they left. And all terrible things happened. Husbands died and everything. And Ruth, who is an alien, and she is a widow, comes back into covenant territory, and God redeems her out of that. But the story is one of separation from where they should have been, and then reunion back where she should be after they went through all the terrible things. And so that story is a picture of separation and reunion. Like if you were talking about a perfect marriage, there's two issues for a person in this kind of setting. And one, it's never enough because whatever it is that makes this home is never quite enough. And the second thing is, oh my God, it won't last. And those are issues that come up in this world, and people live in these worlds. These two issues can ultimately actually destroy and bring to a close a marriage because the person is obsessed about the fact, well, it's just not as, it's not a good enough, or, and I know it won't last, and so they actually causes things to pull apart. And so the enigma is not what we do. The enigma is, that's the nature of the beast. That's the way that person is. I'm just really not part of it. You can have a good job, pays good, promotion is rumored, and you can be in that and you never feel at home. Still seeking. This isn't it. I need to get on to the next thing because this doesn't feel like it's the right place. Now, anger doesn't come out of this world too much. It comes out of world two where it says things should be otherwise and I'm going to try and change them, by God. No, it's so much as the feeling of separation comes forth where the alien feeling or the orphan feeling comes into play. The way things are should not be this way. Now, if you think about world one, we're born into the question. If you function out of this, have you ever seen at Christmas, sometimes you see the little kid standing with their face to the window looking in on a big party and it's cold outside. That's world one. The orphan looking in on life. And these are deep-seated ways in which we look at the world. You know, for a person who is born into World One, you're safe in the womb, and suddenly you are thrust into the world. You are separated from that place when you're born. And so that begins it, even there. You see, the specialness in this world, if this is your world, the specialness in this world is belonging. And that's what is really home feeling. And then the question begins to deepen. Specialness is being special, not just where you are, but to someone. Special to somebody. To belong in that relationship. That's all that matters. And damnation comes from the separation. If you've ever felt that abandonment, rejection, where that has happened, and I see this a lot in divorce. This is circumstantial in nature, but it happens there. It's almost like hell on earth because the damnation comes from the separation. Whether it's real or it's imagined doesn't make it any difference because perception is truth for a lot of us. We can smell the flower fading, and we know that's our destiny. And it's like that song that I did in a sermon, when Alone Again, naturally. Now, for this world person, now, we're not talking about Jesus as the answer, but we are going to be talking about God as the answer. And for some people, they find God in other kinds of ways if they're going to find God. For God to really emerge in this world to be the answer cannot be caught in the dilemma. God has to be above our time and our sense of dislocation. If there is to be a God, it will come when one's perspective or viewpoint is changed. Heaven is elsewhere for this world. You discover it out there. Heaven is not here. We know that we are estranged. We're from something which we really want to belong to, but with which we should be united. But it's out there. And so when the light begins to happen, it's this desire to be at home and to go home. For this world, the obsession, the dark place, separation is the condition. Longing is the feeling. It's the impulse towards wholeness and health. And one of the things that I have talked about before, salvation is not being saved from your sins and going to heaven. Salvation in the Reformation teaching was more about being well. Being well. Wholeness, health. For this world, to be well is to be at home. To belong. Now, we will talk about Jesus as salvation who brings us home later on. But for God to be in this, God has to be involved of helping us to belong. Now, for this world, time is an issue. If it's about separation, and that separation has to do from, I'm not where I need to be, and that's the obsession, what we do is ours to decide, but we don't have the power to get from separation to reunion by ourselves. So we have to transcend time. That's the key. Now, God is transcendent in terms of that. He created time so he doesn't have to worry about it, and he can enter time. So with God, the transcendent key in this is time. Now, you think about time. I talked about it in one of my Velcro sermons about 4 weeks ago. There's two kinds of timing. There's in the Greek language, there's kairos, which means the opportune time, the right time, the perfect time, that time of fulfillment. And then there's chronos, which is like the timekeeper who watches the clock. And if you think about it, time itself is the thing that separates us. Life is linear in this world. Now, that's God created time so everything doesn't happen at once, but time separates things, which is an issue here. But kairos is the right time. That's when things come together for the perfect thing, such as you might be here tonight just to hear this message. It might be the opportune time in the midst of this separation of time. You see, if you think about it, what we did a second ago is already separated from us. What we're going to do 2 minutes from now is still separated from us. We can't do it. But God is above time. He transcends it. So he sees the whole, but we have these little moments, and they are separated. And that separation is the issue. Come to fruition. You know, when Jesus was talking after his resurrection, and the resurrection actually transcends time in terms of that, and he says, in my Father's house are many places, many rooms. I've gone there on purpose to prepare a place for you. I will come again to take you to myself. That particular scripture I use a lot of times at funerals because you know what the number one separation problem is? Death. And Jesus knew it. And he said, in my Father's house are many places. I have a place for you. I have a home for you. If not, I wouldn't have told you. But I'll come to get you again. And so, in the separation of time, things begin to happen. There are many rooms. For this world, nature is the draw. As opposed to living in history, which is World 2, because history speaks of separation because you have that which happened 20 years ago. You have that which is happening 10 years from now, and that's what's happening now. And all that is separated. Well, when you go out into nature, nature talks to us because it's like time is suspended. You go to a beach. Some people are beach people. I'm a beach person. You know, one of the things that you feel like, time stops. And you're there with nature, with the universe. And at that moment, you're not being separated by pieces, by the job of your life situation or whatever, and you're at peace. Some people do it in the mountains. But nature is the draw for this world because time is the problem. And nature, on the other hand, allows time just to kind of fall into the background. You know, if you go out to the West Coast and you stand among all those sequoias out there that have lived for thousands of years, it's kind of like being in Eden because it feels like time stops. There is no time. The nightmare for World One is that I will always be a stranger who never feels at home, who does not really want and is not really wanted by anybody, and I just don't belong. And so you kind of stumble on towards nowhere for no good reason in search of the end of the quest, that last harbor or whatever it is. Now, I know I skipped something here. Because I want to talk to you about this. We have a lot of pictures, and you know I have talked about them at times, and I've done sermons on them. But I want to give you examples of World One, and a lot of these come right out of our Hollywood. Because you know the thing about Hollywood? Hollywood really is our mirror. And all the stories that you see in movies are really stories about us in one form or another, or our dreams or our fantasies or whatever. And so you have historical stories, but you have others. The one that I do all the time and have done several times is The Wizard of Oz. And you know what the key line in that movie is? There's no place like home. What is Dorothy doing? She's searching for home. Why does she get separated? She gets separated because there's arguments and carrying on within the family about Toto and that evil babe on the bike. I don't know what her name is. Elvira Gulch. And all of that goes on. And then she, there's a big argument. It's kind of like a big storm. And then there's a real storm that comes up and she gets knocked out. And so she steps into Eden. There's no time in Oz. And what is she looking for? She is looking for the pathway, the journey of her life to get back home. Because there's no place like home. That's a World One movie. Perfect World One movie. You want to know another one is E.T. What did E.T. say? E.T. phone home. He is separated from his alien people. He is an alien in this world. And he is looking for a way to get back home. He is also a Christ figure, by the way. He heals people. He rises from the dead. Even in the garden, or actually the woods where he's phoning home. That's kind of like the Garden of Gethsemane. And after that, you see him lying on those rocks, and it looks like he's been crucified. But he's a Christ figure. But the storyline is World One. He is separated from where he should be. And his whole journey is trying to get back home. That's a World One movie. I don't know how many of you remember the movie it was a Robert Redford movie about The Natural. The Natural is actually the story of Odysseus. It's the Odyssey put to the form of baseball. They even tell you that in the movie. But in the Odyssey, that's where Odysseus is trying. He gets blown away, he went to war, and he gets separated from his family, and he spends 10 years trying to get back home. And so the whole movie of The Natural is about him trying to get back to where he was, where he belonged. This is your assignment. Go see these movies if you haven't seen it. Go rent them someplace. And I'll give you two of them that, I tell you what, Tom Hanks has been in two movies that are perfect World One movies. The first one was Castaway. He is separated from his world by that plane accident. He spends 5 years on that island trying to figure out how to get himself back to where he belongs. He finally gets it done. And when he gets back there, guess what? He is an alien in his own life. The girl that he had has married and has a kid. And you see him parked outside her house. He's an alien, even though he got back to that place that he was in. And he's an alien in his workplace and with Federal Express. And finally, at the end of the movie, he's out again trying to get to some place where he belongs. And he comes to that crossroads. And you don't know. That's a World One movie, folks. And if it speaks to you that way, he was in another one called the Terminal, where he was a guy that flew into, I don't know if it was New York or wherever, but he got stuck in the terminal because his country went to into the toilet and was no longer existed. So he was stuck in the terminal. He did not belong in the United States. He had no home to go back to. He was an alien in a foreign land, and he was stuck in the airline terminal for, I think, 6 months. And he's trying to find a way to belong. Oh, these are World One movies, and if you know that these things, these are kinds of things, and there's probably hundreds of them out there. These are just ones that have come to mind in terms of that. You can listen to music, too. Elton John, anybody listen to him? Rocket Man? If you listen to the words and the haunting sound, what is the guy done? He is separated because he's gone out into the sky. And his home, he's not there anymore. Rocket Man. Elvis, buddy, are you lonesome tonight? Listen to the words. Separation. And a longing to be with someone. In the movie Michael, when John Travolta is in that movie, you know, he must have eaten a lot of pizza and beer, drank a lot of beer to get to looking like Michael in that movie. But anyway, what does he come to earth and back to earth? And he's separated from heaven, but he's got this longing for earth. And so he's an angel caught between two worlds. And he doesn't really know for sure where he belongs. And what is he doing? He's here to bring two people together who are separated, but he wants to bring them into union with one another. That's his assignment. I have a picture here that Bertha's mother painted. And when you look at this, I've studied this. And it is a woman standing on a bank. And out here is a ship. And when I look at this, I say that's probably World One thinking. Is she longing for who is on the boat sailing away? Or is she longing to be on that boat as it's sailing away? Is she longing for someone who is coming in to meet her? But I see World One here. There's a separation that is involved as she looks out at that boat. And this is the way some of us see the world, by the way. We have this longing. We know that we need a home. We need to belong. We need to be part of whatever it is we're supposed to be part of. We may not even know what that is, but we know it in our knower. And to get from where we are to where we belong is the question. And it's hard to figure out how does that work. And that's where the hope, that's where the obsession comes into play. Sometimes it's with family and people. Sometimes the separation has to do with our youth and where we are. I think that's what a lot of midlife is about. We have all kinds of things that draw us. We have all kinds of stories that speak to this worldview. This may or may not be your worldview, but I'd say about a third of us here have this issue in our life. As I said, time is the problem. Homesickness, you know, is kind of that longing of a feel. And so we sit there. And now, life for this world is not in doing. Life in this world is being. The essential act of courage is to live in time. Because that's where we journey. The essence of who we are is this home need. But we do this in our existence, which is in time. And while we know that people die, we do know that, right? The best kept secret in all the world is the fact that you will die. You know, we don't really look over that edge. That's the best kept secret from all of us, is that I will die. And to really encounter this in World One, especially, is that's the dead end. That's the nightmare. To be or not to be, that is the question. But in World One, it's to be home or not to be home that drives us. For World One, to be home right now is in you. It's not in the world, but it's the longing that's out there. Now, I know that you can discover the essence of how this works in terms of finding that place without Jesus. There are many who do this, but Jesus is the answer. And we're going to look at that later. Sin for this particular world is actually bleeding in the now, right now. I'm not at home. I'm not at home. I'm not at home in my routine. I'm always looking for someplace else for the feeling of home out there. Work days are the same. It works all for all worlds, but World One is not to be at home. Some people come to church and they don't feel at home. They want to be out there where home is, whatever that is. Sin is not to be at home for this world. Home is where the heart is. Redemption and salvation, which has to do with the conversion of who we are. Redemption, salvation comes from when we are awakened to the fact that home is where the heart is, and the heart is inside of you. God is not a being. God is being. And for World One, you find the heart inside of you. When Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly, sometimes for this world you need to add the words now, because that's a sense of the present. The answer, life is a search for one's other half, you might say. Jesus, human and divine nature are one. Separation is the condition, and we all have black holes in us. Now, if you're in this world, separation is the condition. There's a longing. There's a longing to be whole. And, you know, if you put that in sexual terms, there's a longing to find the other half so that you can be whole. The wholeness is that when you feel at home. Absolute dependence is the heart of the answer for World One, because once a person begins to submit to God in terms of their lives, they begin to decide that home is where the heart is. Transcending time is the key. You see, God is transcended. He is no longer separated from us if we have Him, and He is not being dealt with by time. He's above it, and when He takes you by the hand, you begin to transcend this life. And so the separation comes to an end. So it's about living in Kairos for this world, not in Chronos. Life is not linear, but it's a whole picture. It's not separation in little moments. It's life in the wholeness. Unity. Many rooms in my Father's house. If it were not so, I would have told you. and I go there on purpose to prepare a place for you. The nightmare side of this is I will always be a stranger who never feels at home, who does not really want, I'm not really wanted, and so here I am. The epiphany, the light side, is when wholeness takes place and you find that which you need to be at home. We're going to stop here. This has to do with World One. And I give you all these things here. The issue is the universe, the world out there. The feeling is like longing. The obsession is the isolation or the abandonment issues that we have. The state is, I feel like an orphan or I feel like an alien in this kind of thing. The atonement is experiential in nature. That is, you have to experience it, and it usually comes out of love and relationships. Jesus is the answer, but salvation in this world is not being saved from your sins and receiving forgiveness. It's coming home. Jesus is the answer. What's your question? So let's pray. Lord, I ask that as we have looked at World One here tonight, that those of us who need to hear it from an essential standpoint, hear it. And the rest of us who may live in other worlds gain an understanding of how people think and how people feel and how people live who are right around us. In Jesus' name, amen.